Amen. Let's open our Bible tonight to the book of Ezekiel, if you will. Ezekiel chapter number 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. It's good to be here. We've enjoyed the meeting yesterday, and we're looking forward to the days ahead. Enjoyed Dr. Kirkman yesterday. I enjoyed that message he shared with our heart. And Brother Crawford.
Yes, sir.
That was a special blessing for me to get to hear Brother Crawford on yesterday. Hadn't been with him in a while. I appreciate your pastor. Amen. I hope you do.
Amen.
Well, your pastor is a great man of God, in my opinion. And I have never heard him preach, but what God did help me with the word of God that he preaches. And I am very grateful. Well, I'm going to be reading in Ezekiel 28 in a moment. But I want to make a statement, I think, before we go. There, your wife, vice versa, your spouse, let me put it this way. Your spouse wants you to let them know that you are the most important person to them in this world.
Mm-hmm.
You say, no, Brother Wells, that's just the most. Now, ask them.
Yeah. Good.
Ask them. They want to know that you mean more to them than any other human being on top of this earth. I wonder what that would do to our home. If my spouse, your spouse, knew that that's really how we felt.
Amen.
There would never be another problem with submission.
Amen.
There would never be another problem with submission in the home.
Right.
It would be a submission one to another. Amen?
Right.
It would.
Amen.
I wonder what Jesus would think if he knew that he really meant all the world to me. What would happen to my Christian life, to your Christian life, if Jesus really knew that, I mean, he meant more to me than my next breath?
Yes,
sir. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I'd say that he would probably reveal himself to us a whole lot more, don't you?
Yes, sir.
I'd say he would. We're in Ezekiel 28. Let me tell you where we're going and what we're going to do. I'm not going to preach anything to you that you probably don't already know and that you don't already believe. But for the next four nights, if God continues to lead the way I feel like he's leading, for the next four nights, I will be dealing with what you might commonly call spiritual warfare. My objective is this. It's not to give you anything new. It's not to give you some new twist to believe in. But my objective is to bring you, if the Lord help us, to not believe, but to actively believe what you already believe.
Hmm.
There is a difference between believing and actively believing.
Oh, yeah.
Amen. I believe God answers prayer.
Yes, sir.
But there are some times I pray and I'm just hoping God will answer.
Yep.
That's true.
Right.
I'm just hoping he'll answer. But there are other times I pray when my heart desires it and I believe he's going to give it and I get it.
Amen.
Amen. And so I want to try to bring us to actively believing something. All right, verse number 12, if you will, in Ezekiel chapter number 28, verses 12. I'll read verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in the day that thou wast perfect in thy ways, from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitudes of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. You may be seated. Let me pray with you, and then I'll give you a brief introduction where we're going, and I'll be done for the night. Dear Father, I want to thank you for this day. I want to thank you for the opportunity we've had to meet with you and to fellowship with you. And Father, I want to thank you for the privilege of being saved. And Lord, I must thank you again for sending your Son, Jesus, that, Lord, he might be the sacrifice for our sin, and that, Lord, you might make a way for us to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou sent. And Lord, from the depths of my heart, I want to thank you for saving me, for changing me, and Lord, for guiding our life. I thank you for this meeting. I pray for Pastor to give him guidance. I pray, Lord, for those who attend, that you would open their ears and their hearts, their minds, to receive the word of the living God. I pray, Lord, for Brother Kurtman. God, you would anoint him in a special way. Use him mightily, Father, in these nights. And that, Lord, may you be pleased now to speak to us. We'll honor you for what you do in Christ's name. Amen. Tonight, I want to introduce to you our spiritual enemy, Satan. Now, the things I'll say to you, I know you already know. If I said, who's your number one enemy, you'd say probably Satan, or you might say flesh, but you'd identify with him. So what I'll say is not really new to you. Now, let me remind you, as you read the passage, or follow me as I read it, verse number 12 talks about lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. Now, this is one of those passages that have a double meaning. There is an application to the king of Tyrus, but there's also another application, and that's obvious from the passage. So Tyrus was a city on the Mediterranean Sea conquered by Alexander. But I want to say some things to you here about some statements that are made about the king of Tyrus here that cannot be applied to any human being. Look, if you would please, at verse number 13. The Bible said, verse number 13, that thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Now, there is no human being outside of Adam and Eve that were ever in the garden of Eden. Not any. So whenever God says this, then you know that whoever he's talking about, it's not Adam, it's not Eve, but it's some sort of a king. Amen. And so this makes it clear that he's not talking about a human being. Now look at verse number 13 again, if you would. He also says, verse number 13, he talks about the latter part of it. He said, in the day that thou wast created. And so human beings are created by procreation. So, but he's talking about something here that is created. Now, the word created here is like the same word as Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. In other words, taking nothing and making something out of it. So whoever this is talking about, this is some being here that God has taken nothing and made something out of it. Now notice, if you would, also verse 14, that it also calls him, in verse number 14, the anointed cherub. Now no human being has ever been a cherub. No cherub has ever been a human being. Amen. And so, whoever it is here, this is, of course, I'm not going to go and explain the cherub at this juncture anyway, but it is an angelic being. And so, he also says in verse number 14 that he's been in the holy mount of God. No human's ever been the holy mount of God. No human has ever walked up and down among the stones of fire like verse 14 said. So we know from these statements here that he's not making reference to a human being. He's making reference to an angelic being of some kind. So now then, let's go back to verse number 13 and let's just brief now the creation of our spiritual enemy. So number one, his creation is documented very clearly in verse number 13. Notice what it said in the last part of the verse. It said, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes were prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Now, again, that word created is just like Genesis 1:1. Now, I'm going to read a passage to you from Psalm 148. And listen carefully to it. Psalm 48, beginning verse number 2. Read 5. I'm going to read through verse number 5, 4 verses. The Bible said, praise him, all ye angels. Get that now. Now, that's what you want to get. He said, praise him, all ye angels. Praise ye him, all his host. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Now, verse number 5. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. So he begins talking about all his angels. Then he says, for he commanded and they were created. So how did angels come into existence? They came in just like God said here. God has saw some kind of a need of angelic beings that I don't know how nor when, but he saw a need of them, and the Bible says he commanded and they were created. And so all cherubims and seraphims and angelic beings and messengers, they were created by the word of God. And so I would say this, God's word must be mighty powerful. It must be mighty powerful. I mean, to create the worlds as he has and to create these angelic beings as he did. Now, look at verse number 12, if you would. So, the creation of our enemy is documented clearly. But notice now some details beginning in verse number 12. He said, son of man, take up the lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God. Now, watch what it said now. Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now, here's how I look at this. What God's about to say here, he's giving a model of his creation, a model of angelic beings. So notice now how the details of this one's creation. Number one, he's a model of perfection. Look what it said. Now, he said, thou was perfect. As a matter of fact, he uses all these phrases. He said, the seals of the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. So he is a model neighbor of perfection. See the word seals here? It means to close up. Oh, I want you to get this. See, it said, thou sealest up the sum. When God made this enemy, it was like he sealed up the sum. He said, I can't make one better than this. Amen. And so he's saying he is a model of perfection. Listen, our enemy that we're dealing with, see, we treat our enemy so lightheartedly. We really do. We treat him, neighbor, like, well, that's just a little devil up there. But I'm telling you, buddy, when God made him, he made him in absolute perfection. There was nothing that God could have done to have improved him when God made him. He's a model of wisdom. Oh, please look what it said now. You seal up the sum, and he said, full of wisdom. Now, are y'all listening tonight? So let me ask you, surely you would never even say that my wisdom even comes close to wisdom of Satan. Oh no, my wisdom is nowhere near that. Matter of fact, if it wasn't for God, I would be tripped up before sunlight if it wasn't for the Lord. So he says here about him, he says he's full of wisdom. Now I want you to get this now. When God says something in full, here's what he's saying. He is saying, there is no room for improvement. Do you hear that? When God said he's full of wisdom, that means that our enemy, there was no way God could put another ounce of wisdom in him when God made him. Are y'all listening now? So God said he's a model of wisdom. But notice also, he's a model of beauty. Look what it said in verse, in the same verse. It said now, it said he's perfect in beauty. Now, let me just say this now. Satan, according to what God's saying here, that he is absolutely perfect in beauty. Now, that means God could not have made him any more appealing than what he did. And it also means that in his beauty here, that he's bright, he's beautiful, and I don't know how to explain all that, but here's what I know. When God made our arch enemy, he wasn't Satan then, he was Lucifer, but when God made him, he was the most beautiful creature that God could ever make. And no wonder, when I think about this, no wonder when he fell in rebellion that he had such a following. You hear that? And do you not ever marvel at people that you thought would never fall, but they do fall? Does it not marvel in your mind how folks are sucked into things you never dreamed they'd be sucked in? It's the beauty of our enemy. Now, let me make a statement here, and I guess maybe this is the time to make it. Well, no, let me move on. Look at verse 7:13 again. So he's the model of beauty, model of wisdom, but notice verse 7:13 again, the latter portion of it. It said, the workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes were prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Now, honestly, the definition of pipes is kind of vague to me, but the definition of tabrets is not. It's like a tambourine. Tambourine is used in music. So I'm gathering that whatever pipes is here, that it's related to music. So he's a model of music. Are y'all listening to me today? Satan is a model of music. Now, you're saying to Brother Wells, where are we going? Well, I'm just telling you. We hear all kind of speech and talk about this contemporary music, how poison it is. But I'm telling you, brother, that stuff is appealing like you would never believe. I remember we took our kids from our Christian school to a state convention in Murfreesboro. Well, no, it's Gallatin. And the pastor that was in charge of the convention was on the liberal side. And he had this guy come in, and he was a contemporary musician. He led all the music that week. And I was shocked at how my young people took to that so quickly. I'm telling you, brother, Satan is a master behind music. Amen. Now, let me not, I don't want to digress too far. But you and I both know, we've read the news and heard the news, how that numbers of young people have committed suicide as a result of listening to music. Why? Because our enemy is a master behind the music. Amen. So now I want to say something to you and move on. Now, when Adam was made in the image of God, would y'all say yes? Adam was made in the image of God. Right? All right, so let me ask you, when Adam fell in sin, did he retain any resemblance of that image? Did he? So, yes, he did. Now, the spirit and of course, Brother Kirkman did such a great job yesterday talking about the soul and the spirit. But when Adam fell, he still retained a certain amount of that image. Now let's say this. So if that happened with Adam, whenever Lucifer fell, did he not retain some of his image? Sure, I think the principle is there. If Adam retained some of his image, when Lucifer fell, he had to maintain some of his image as well. Now, notice verse number 14, if you would. Now, we want to talk for just a second here about his calling. What is he called here? Verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. Now, the first let me say here that Satan, Lucifer at this time was called the anointed cherub that covereth. So first of all, we know it's a cherub. So what is a cherub? What is a cherub? Well, you say it's an angel. Yes, I know. But, let me give you a couple of verses here. You remember when Adam sinned in the garden? I remember that now. Adam had sinned in the garden. And when God cast him out, he puts a cherubim at the entrance of the garden. Is that right? The Bible said he put him there in order to keep the way of the tree of life. Now, I want to say something else to you. Now, when you get to Exodus 25, 18, and they're making the mercy seat, and the Bible said, thou shalt make two cherubims of gold, of beaten work, and thou shalt make them to the two ends of the mercy. So cherubim seem to be angelic beings, neighbor of the highest order, created in an indescribable beauty. I could not explain to you, Abraham, how beautiful they must be. Now, I want to say something else to you. Now, listen carefully. I want to get this to you and I'll be done. So here's how they're described. A cherubim is described in Ezekiel 1. Y'all with me now? Read Ezekiel 1, and they're described like this. They've got four faces.
Yes, sir.
Y'all listening now? Would you get this now? The cherubim have four faces. Y'all remember that, don't you? Now, I don't mean there's four different ones with a different face. I mean, one cherubim has got four different, he is multi-faced.
Right.
Amen. So, also, they got four wings, they got straight feet, and they've got, the color of burnished brass, they got hands like a man, they got a face like a man, a face like a lion, and a face like an ox, and a face like an eagle. Are y'all listening to that? So Lucifer is a cherubim. Listen now. He is multi-faced.
Yes,
did y'all hear that?
Yeah.
Lucifer was multi-faced. When he fell, did he lose his multi-faced characteristic? No. He is multi-faced now. That's why he can come at you one way today, another way tomorrow, another way the next day, because he is multi-faced. Go get this now. So this is what the Bible said, he's a cherub. But he is an anointed cherub according to verse 14. That means that Nebra, he has had this special anointing on him. And the anointing was always for a special position. So evidently, this character must have had an extremely high position in the presence of God. So the Bible also said he's an anointed cherub that covered. Now I gather being anointed cherub must have something to do with position, but being the cherub that covereth must be responsibility. Now, what is a cherub's responsibility? I'm not sure I know all the answer to that, but I will tell you one thing I do know. When I read about a cherub in the Word of God, here's what they're always saying. They're saying, holy, 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 amen. So when you see, every time you read about them, you'll read about it, say, holy, holy, holy. So I gather that somehow the cherubs are somehow a protectorate or some kind of an elevator of the holiness of God. And so I'm not sure what all that means, but I do think, neighbor, that that's what they're doing. Now, are y'all okay?
Yes.
I'm trying to give you a lot in a hurry because I want to get out of the way. And really, I really was praying for God to let me go first so I could get out of the way. Amen. So now let's talk for a moment. And by the way now, Lucifer was an absolute beautiful, perfect being, full of wisdom and beauty. So let's talk for a moment about his collapse. How did he come to ruin? How did Lucifer come to ruin? All right, notice if you would please, verse number 17. Look at verse number 17. How did he come to ruin? Well, the Bible said, verse number 17, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty, and he said, thou hast corrupted thy wisdom, thy reason of thy brightness. So what brought Lucifer to a collapse and a ruin? Number one, it was pride. He was lifted up. Now, have you ever wondered why the Lord said in Proverbs chapter number 6, he said, these six things doth the Lord hate, and the first thing he mentioned was a proud look. You ever wonder about that? You ever wonder God put the word proud look up there first? Because it relates to the first sin God had to deal with. Amen. And that's the sin of pride. And that neighbor, you know what pride really is? Pride is a self-exalted opinion of oneself. Amen. Now, I'm going to digress just a second. Will it be all right? Somebody say, well, I appreciate Pastor. I'll take Pastor's amen to go on. So I was watching the other day What is this? I know I'm on radio, but y'all, have y'all heard this rock star? I mean, this rapper, is it Kanye or Kanye West? Huh? Kanye West. Well, I was watching a little deal on him the other day, not listening to his music. I want you to understand that. But I'm watching. So, Kanye West has made some sort of a profession of faith. I don't know what that means, but he's made some sort of profession of faith. So now that he's starting his own movement. Yeah, and I saw, and here's where I saw him, this on, I would do a little research on, and I found this where he was on, what's that Joel guy's name? He was on Joel's program, and he's telling about all he's going to be doing about, you know, and about this new thing. And I saw what his wife said, since he's made profession of faith, that she's going to tone down some of her new dressing. Uh-huh. I thought that's decent. Yeah. But here's what I saw. While he was on Joel Osteen, he's giving out his little speech, blah, blah, blah. And everybody's just jumping all over it. And he said, I want to thank God for making me the greatest entertainer that's ever lived.
Oh, my goodness. Yeah,
I heard him say, and you know what I said? I said, this guy is still full of himself. This guy is still full of his pride, and here's what God said. God made it clear that the pride is something you hate. I want to remind you now, see, the realm of pride, what is his realm of pride? He's proud of his wisdom, he's proud of his pride, he's proud of his beauty, he's proud of his privilege to be an Eden, he's proud of his cover, he's proud of his covering, he's proud of his abilities, his position, he's just full of pride. Y'all listen out. And so let me say this here. And so how much influence did Satan's pride have? Well, you read Revelation, I gather this identifying what he did. The Bible said that his tail drew third part of the stars of heaven. Now, I'm not thinking that that's the actual physical stars we see, but I'm thinking that is angelic beings that neighbor Satan influenced, neighbor by his pride and by his working. Can you imagine this? The angels are innumerable. Angels are innumerable. Now listen to me carefully. Angels are innumerable, and if this is true, then Satan drew a third part of them when he fell. Can I give you an analogy here? You read in Revelation 9 about the bottomless pit being opened up. And there came out of the bottomless pit, neighbor, those demons. Right? Before you get out of the chapter, there's an army of 200 million. And those 200 million, I believe, are human beings that are infested and inhabited by the demons that probably came out of the bottomless pit.
Right.
So if there's 200 million of them, neighbor, inhabiting those, can you imagine, neighbor, the demonic powers that Satan is in possession of? I mean, that'll stagger your mind.
Yes.
Amen. So his collapse, neighbor, is by his pride. The rule of his pride, the rule of his pride. See, and the Bible said that God's prepared neighbor place for him because of that. Amen. Now, I want to remind you again, I've already said a couple of things about that, but look something else. And I'm about done, honestly. Hey, I'm not kidding, I'm about done. But now, won't you listen to me. So his collapse, number one, was because of pride. Y'all listen to me. Your collapse will come the same way. You better hear that. Your collapse will come. I cannot tell you of those that I met along the way that were so haughty, so arrogant, that neighbor, they were waiting for a place in the Trinity so they could sit down. Amen. Now I'm telling you, brother, pride will ruin you. Pride will destroy you. It'll bring you to naught. Amen. The Bible said only by pride come condemned. There has never been a church problem that I've ever had or any pastor ever had, but was somewhere in the background, there was a big hunk of pride that was involved in it. Every one of them. See, pride will bring you low. But notice something else now. See, pride brought him to another place, and this is found in Isaiah 14. If you want to turn, it's Isaiah 14, verse number 12, 13, 14. I'll read this, and I'll be done in a second here. So what is bringing this beautiful, magnificent creature, neighbor, low? Oh, my. Oh, well, listen to me. I want to. No, I don't want to digress. Look at verse number. Are you in Isaiah? Isaiah 14. Look at verse number 12. Oh, it said, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nation?" Verse number 13. "For thou hast said in thine heart, you know these, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mountain of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High." So what are the two things now that's brought Lucifer to his end? Pride and rebellion. Pride and rebellion. Yep. He is rebelling here, neighbor, against heaven. He wants to be like God. And if he could, he would have gladly have killed God and neighbor and moved him off. So Lucifer's self-exaltation of himself is bringing him to an end. Are y'all listening to the wells a moment? I want to say this. I have watched this over these years, and I can say now I'm not a young man. I can say that with all authority. But I've watched this over these years about those that exalt themselves. Yeah. I've watched it. And nobody has to do their life the way I live my life. But I do evangelism like this. If God wants me somewhere, God is a big enough God to get me where He wants me. I'm not calling you. I'm not promoting myself. I'm not going to build myself up and promote me. If God wants me there, then it's God's responsibility to get me there. I've made myself available to Him. Now that's His responsibility. But I've watched over these years as though that tried to promote themselves. Y'all listen to me? I'm gonna give you one case. I won't give you no names for God's sake. But we had this guy come to join our church. And when he came, he's a very distinguished looking guy. His wife is a very nice looking lady. They're not showy. But when I see them, God the Holy Spirit lets me know this guy wants to exalt himself. Amen. You know, this old guy here tries to suppress that. Amen. So when he left our church, he tried to create a problem, a real problem. He went to every man in our church and he tried to create a problem with every man. But he was with me nearly 20 years. I never gave him a broom to use. You say, that's not being nice. No, it's like, the shepherd watches over his flocks. And he's going to keep that filth and that trash and neighbor and that rebellion out of leadership if he can.
Yes, sir.
Amen. So I probably wouldn't make it, Pastor, today. But anyway, so my point is this today. Lucifer wanted to exalt himself up. You know, I'm not high enough. God, I know I've got the greatest position in heaven, but I'm not high enough. Amen. I'm not high enough. Hey, I'm serving this, but I'm not high enough. I'm not exalted enough. I'm not recognized enough. So he rebels. And Lucifer's sinful desire, looking verse number 14, he said, "I will be like the Most High." That word Most High is El Elyon. I don't know if I say that correctly or not, but it basically means the strongest of the strong. See, he does not want just the seed. He wants to be the strongest one. And see, it's not just the seed he's wanting. He's wanting the control and he's wanting the power. See, even though you and I got born again, saved by God's grace, for a momentarily anyway, he lost his control over our life. But don't you think one moment that he's not working, neighbor, to recapture the control over your life, even as a Christian. But I'm saved. He can't get me, but he can control your life. He sure can. So I want to say tonight in closing here, see, God hates rebellion. And he hates in your heart. Listen, I've watched this over the years. I've watched it. I've seen young people come up and you couldn't tell some of them, you couldn't tell nothing. You couldn't direct them. I've had couples in our church, you couldn't direct them. They knew better than God. They knew better than everybody. And no matter what you tried to tell them and counsel them, they rebelled against it and went their own way. And I'm telling you, Brother Hall, I've lived long enough. And you know, a lot of times God will let us live long enough to see the results in the lives of those that rebel against you. Amen.
Yes, sir.
I'm nothing big and great. I know that. But I buried them. I found a neighbor. We found them dead. We found men that was the members that had been members of our church that rebelled, created rebellion in our church, and we found them slumped over the bed dead. Yes. And I've seen, matter of fact, some of our young people that rebelled against our leadership and our authority have been in the penitentiary. They've been in jail. Neighbor, they have been in places you would never believe. Right. I've seen some of them, neighbor, they went from a $100,000 inheritance to zero in just a very short period of time. You know why? Rebellion. You cannot have pride and you cannot have rebellion without having Satan involved in your life. You better hear that now. Pride and rebellion, if it's in your life anywhere, you mark this one down, somewhere in the background, you may not even recognize and know it, but there's satanic powers that's working in your life when there is pride and rebellion. So let me ask you this question, I'm done. Do you have any interest in your life of knowing how that you can face this enemy and be victorious over this enemy in your life?
Amen.
If you do, I will bring you to it if you'll listen. Let's pray. Father, let me thank you for Jesus. Thank you for this precious word. Thank you, Lord, for the things you've taught us, the things you've shown us along the way. I pray now, Father, you'd bless tonight, bless Brother Curtin as he comes and gives us a word. And give us ears to hear, Father, what you're wanting us to hear. Direct us, Lord, give us help for our lives, that, Lord, we can truly be conformed to your image more than we ever have before. And we'll honor you in Christ's name. Pastor.